the issue we've been addressing each week in church life, being that it is in our community and in our nation, one of the very delicate issues that we are speaking into and being confronted with in our nation in terms of the plebiscite that's coming up and the vote that we're all going to participate in, hopefully, just in a little bit of time. And our national executive of the Australian Christian Churches Group, which we are a part of, are giving us directives on a weekly basis about how we should be responding in a graceful way and in a gracious way towards our nation in regards to the discussion that's taking place publicly. And what we're asking is that all of our discussion, all of our opinions, all of our assumptions be seasoned with grace and truth, with grace and truth. This is a very sensitive topic for many, many people. Many people have within their own families people that would vote yes on this particular issue and deal with the issue in their own family in a direct way, like I do in my extended family. So I know firsthand it's a delicate issue, it's a vulnerable issue, it's an emotive issue for many, many people, but it's not a thing to argue about. And I'm just warning our church community to be very careful about the way you interact on social media particularly. You may notice I'm very quiet on social media. I'm very quiet on social media for a good reason. Every time I'm on social media, I get jumped on by somebody out there that wants to disagree in a rather brutal way. And I just refuse to have the argument. What I want to bring is truth. And what I want to bring is clarity. One of our young adults put a post on Facebook this week asking where they could go for an understanding of the argument all around. And that's actually a good thing to do, as long as we make sure that we give that young person, that young adult, the empowerment here from a church perspective, what we believe. Our national executive have requested that we advise the people that belong to our church communities that we highly urge and recommend that we vote no for this vote. That's our recommendation. Now, you may sit there and think, well, who are you to advise us how to vote? Well, everyone else is advising you. Everyone else is advising you. Everyone else is fighting a fairly violent campaign in terms of this. So we've made a paper available. It's a paper available. It's 3 pages. It's written by James McPherson. James McPherson is a senior pastor of Calvary Christian Church on the Sunshine Coast and also Townsville and several other areas throughout Queensland. He's a member of our national executive. He's also a journalist. And so James has put together a paper which is called What Legalising Same-Sex Marriage Means for Christians in Australia and 10 Reasons Why We Encourage You to Vote No. What he's asking us all to understand is that this issue will profoundly change Australian society and our way of life and impinge upon many freedoms that we would enjoy and even take for granted. And what he's advising is that this vote is not a vote about discrimination, although some want to make it about discrimination. It's not an argument about discrimination. It's a vote about whether or not marriage should be redefined and with it the norms and freedoms we currently take for granted. And what he's saying is we urge you as the national executive of our movement, they urge us, if you value freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, freedom of association and the freedom to educate children according to Christian values, then vote no. I'm giving this and making it available to you. It's at the Connect desk. You can take it home so you can read it in your own good time rather than have me speak about those issues directly to you. You've got it in print. And so you can read. We're also asking you set aside some time on Tuesday, September the 12th. We're making that a national day of prayer and fasting to pray for our nation. We're praying for our nation. Regardless of how the vote goes, this is our nation. We love our nation. We love the people of our nation. We are not discriminating against anybody. We are not saying to anybody, we don't love you, we don't accept you, we don't believe in you. What we are doing is saying these are our Christian values according to the conviction that we have based on the Word of God, the Bible, which is an unchanging truth for us. And so this is understandably so. Probably one of the biggest issues our nation has faced for decades and decades and decades in terms of the way it will rewire the fabric of our nation. So please don't take it lightly. And also please don't take it in an argumentative way, because that's not what we are about. Is that okay? Good news. Why don't you turn to your Bibles, please? I'd like you to go, you know what? I really don't care where you go, because I'm just going to go where I want to go. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. It'll take you a while to find that. Titus chapter 3. It's near Timothy. It's in the New Testament. I want to talk to you today about dumb dichotomies. Everyone say dumb dichotomies. Dumb dichotomies. Now, most of us know what a dichotomy is. It's a division or a contrast between two things, where two things look like they are opposites or opposing each other. Like light and darkness is a dichotomy. Good and evil is a dichotomy. It's where things appear to be completely opposite. Now, in our Christian context, a dumb dichotomy in the life of a believer is where one truth is positioned against another truth. And we're put in a position where we need to align ourselves with either that truth or that truth. And it appears that we have to make a choice, and it causes us to think it's a matter of either or. It's an either or scenario, when in actual fact it's more often both rather than either or. Now, I want to talk about this today. For today, and then next Sunday we have Shane Willard, and then the following Sunday we'll complete this thought of dumb dichotomies, because it's part of the whole equation of what we're talking about at the moment in our nation, some of the dumb dichotomies and boxes and categorization that's going on with people because of the position or postures that people take with their truth. I was on Facebook recently, which is unusual for me to post, as I said before. I posted a comment on a friend's site. He's a pastor. He's a young pastor. He's a brilliant pastor. He's a great preacher, but he's a lousy theologian. In other words, he's charismatic. He's a dynamic presenter, but sometimes he just gets his Bible very, very wrong. And he made a comment about one of the intrinsic standalone truths that we believe in, that it's very important that it's communicated accurately. And he communicated it in a Hollywood rock star fashion that totally misrepresented a truth about the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you know I used to be a Bible college principal, and it was my responsibility to train young men and young women in the Word of God and how to understand it, but also how to preach it. So when I saw what he wrote, I put a comment on that and I corrected him, was what I did. And I suggested to him that he might want to look at the first part of his statement. The rest of it is brilliant, but your first line, it sucks. You need to adjust that, because that is wrong, is what I said. And he very graciously adjusted it. But some other person jumped on there and gave a comment, like they do, and gave a comment to this thread as it was developing. And what happened in the thread was, this pastor, who will remain nameless for very good reasons, I want to protect his, what's the right word here? Integrity, and is what I want to do. He wrote another post that said this. He said, "I have found there are three kinds of people that comment quite often on my Facebook quotes. Number one, encouraging people. Number two, questioning people. And number three, correcting or arguing people." Now, when I read that, I thought, why don't you just send me that message directly? Because I'm one of those people. And I looked at it and thought, I'm an encouraging person. No, I didn't encourage him. Questioning person? No, I didn't question him. I must be category three. I must be the correcting and arguing person. So I wrote back to him a private message, which is always helpful. A private message. And I said, no, it wasn't private, actually. It was public. A public one. And I said, there is a difference between arguing and correcting. A big difference between arguing and correcting. And what you said needed correcting because it was wrong. What you said needed correcting because it was wrong. Then some other numbnut jumped on there. If you don't know what a numbnut is, Google it. Just Wikipedia will tell you. And this numbnut said, "Why don't we just love? Why don't we just love rather than correct?" And I wrote back, said, "Care? love rather than correct? This is the dumb dichotomy coming up right here. She said, why don't we just love without saying anything, without even needing to correct? Why don't we just love? So I wrote back. This is a long post, this one. I wrote back and I suggested, why don't we do both? Why don't we love and correct? Because you only correct what you love. Why don't we love and correct? See, he's my friend. That's why I got on his post in the first place, because he was blatantly wrong. And then this hippie, that's what I really wanted to call her on the post, but I didn't, because I knew then I'd never get off this post. I just wanted to call her a hippie. I just stopped responding because I thought, I'm not going to get anywhere with this useless, pointless, worthless conversation. I wasn't even talking to her. She just jumped in out of the... And who knows who she is? I don't know who she is. Why don't we just love? Well, it's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of both. It's like sport. You can't win the game by just defending. There's defense and there's also attack. Australia showed us last night when you actually defend and attack in the Bledisloe Cup that you can almost beat New Zealand. You can almost beat New Zealand if you both defend and attack, as opposed to a few weeks ago when they did neither. And that's how you actually win the game. You've got to have both, not just one or the other. You know, these dumb dichotomies and sort of they're unnecessary conversations and arguments that happen among Christians. They're a source of strife wherever they are found. They're arguments about things that there's no reason to have conflict over. And we're all challenged by dumb dichotomies, not even realizing they are dumb dichotomies. And I want to talk about them so you realize what they are and that you will not allow yourself to be put in a box and labeled and put in a corner to make a choice about something that is not an either-or situation. It's really a matter of both. We're all challenged by that thought. Is it this truth or is it that truth? And even preachers like me, not me, but preachers like me and teachers like me build a ministry platform on dumb dichotomies where they preach against other preachers and they preach against other churches. And I find it hard to find in my Bible where we're called to actually do that. We're here to cheer on the church and cheer on believers and win the lost is what we're here to do. Not to preach our favorite little truth against the truth of another church or the truth of another preacher. There are preachers and people in congregations that hold very dearly to this truth. And when I mention it, if you know it, you know it. If you don't forget it, you're not going to know it. The Calvinistic view of salvation, or the opposite extreme view to that, which is the Arminius view of salvation, coming from two streams of theologians, John Calvin and Mr. Arminius, Joseph Arminius. And people have often wanted to put me in a boat and a category. And I've been asked before, when people have come to this church from another church, are you a Calvinist or you are an Arminianist? And I go, neither. I'm both. I'm both Calvinist and Arminianist. I'm actually in the middle. I'm a Jesusist. I don't really care what John Calvin had to say. I don't really care what Joseph Arminius have to say. Who are they? They're just men. I just care about what the red print in my Bible says about what Jesus actually had to say on the matter. And I say that with a little bit of passion because I have fought that fight from the day I entered this church. It started in the first week and it's still been going up until this very year. Till this very year, where I had to say goodbye to one of the board members of our church because of the passionate Calvinistic view that he held. A good man, but he wanted to put me in this camp or that camp and couldn't tolerate my preaching, not because it was bad, but because of his very narrow Calvinistic perspective. And to me, it was a dumb dichotomy. It's like, what's the stress about? For goodness sake, fighting theological fights. Calling one truth wrong or one church wrong because they believe a certain thing. And what they do is they elevate one truth to put another truth down. Elevate one truth to put another truth down. And I want to say and suggest that I believe that kind of behavior is a huge detriment to the cause of Christ. It's a huge detriment to the church of Jesus Christ. And let's not ever get caught up in that kind of behavior and attitude and lifestyle as believers. Nothing good comes from that divisive, argumentative, opinionated behavior. It's ugly, it's immature, it's harmful to the church and the cause of Christ. And if that was your child, you'd smack them on the bottom and you'd discipline them. Because it's childish. That's what it really is. So why is it important to be aware of dumb dichotomies? Because as believers, we're called to avoid silly discussions, avoid conflict and arguments with one another, especially over the scriptures. Especially over the scriptures. Scripture is clear. We are called to live in agreement so we can be effective in our mission. Titus 3:9. It says this: do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. They are useless, these arguments, these discussions, Paul says, as he writes to Titus, his one of his sons in the faith. He says, these things are useless and they are a total waste of your time. There's just no point to these conversations and arguments. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2:23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. That's all they breed. They just breed quarrel and dispute. Now, there are some truths in the church from the Word of God that are, they're standalone truths. They stand alone. They're independent truths. An example of some of those are these. The truth that there's only one God and there's none beside Him. There's only one God and there's none beside Him. That's a standalone truth. It holds itself as a self-contained truth. Another one is there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. No other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. That's a truth within the church that is a standalone truth. It doesn't need any other truth to support it, help it in any way. A third one is the church is God's plan in this world. It's God's plan. That's a standalone truth. And these truths are always worth fighting for. Now, while they are standalone truths, there are other truths that we believe that are not standalone truths. They are meant to be collaborating truths. In other words, they have other truths that help us to really understand them and balance them out, is what they do. The truth that they are meant to collaborate can often appear to be a total opposite, an oppositional truth even. To be oppositional or even an enemy when God would see it as a friend or an ally truth. So God often sees two apparent truths or opposing truths as complementary truths towards each other. Whereas people want us to take sides. People want us to choose either or, one or the other, to put us in a box. The number of times people have wanted to put me in a box. And I even believe, if I believe their truth, I can be their friend. If I don't believe their truth, I can't be their friend. I have lots of friends that think differently to me about lots of things, and that's okay. That's okay. They don't have to believe what I believe, but what they must do is know why they believe what they believe and have a good foundation for why they believe what they believe, not just because someone's telling them to believe that certain belief. People have often wanted me to choose between truths or positions, draw a line, take a stand, pick a side, but sometimes it's much better to hold the tension between two truths, the tension between two truths, to hold on to both truths because they actually complement each other, they work for each other and not against each other. And when you hold the tension between two truths, what you find is a real strength zone that you don't find if you choose one or the other. But you hold the tension, like the tension of grace and truth. Not just truth and not just grace. Because truth without grace is not what it really is intended to be, and neither is grace without truth. And that's why in our nation at the moment, we have some in the church that are arguing the truth, but with no grace. And they're polarizing. And they are demeaning and they are devaluing human beings that the gospel says Jesus died for. Jesus died for sinners. And the news is we are all them. Every single one of us. None greater than the other. That's a truth. That's a truth. And we need to be very careful how we blaze for the truth. You've got to blaze with the truth, with a real spirit and sense and heart of grace. Jesus was presented himself with a dumb dichotomy on many occasions, but on one occasion he was presented with a dumb dichotomy when a woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was dragged before Jesus, thrown at his feet, and they demanded, Jesus, the law says she should die because of what she's done. She sinned. And Jesus said, you're right. That is what the law says. Truth. That's what the law says. Then he knelt down, he wrote something in the sand, and he stood up, and he said, here's the rocks. You who have not sinned, you cast the first stone. And the Bible says they all walked away, these Pharisees and leaders. One by one, they all walked away till there was none left. And then Jesus turned to the woman and said, you're free, go your way. And by the way, stop what you're doing and sin no more. What was it? It was truth and grace. And when you see truth and grace together, it's a beautiful thing. When you see truth alone, sometimes it can be hurtful, harmful. When you see grace alone, sometimes it can be hurtful, harmful. The two need each other. There's a tension in between. If we can just learn to hold on to both of them, that is much more powerful. We need to realize there's a controversial nature and agenda when people get into senseless debates and arguments that cause unnecessary strife. And what happens is it can breed what I call disciples of dispute that just look for dispute with truth, and they go from church to church creating disputes, and they leave when they disagree and feel righteous about it. They write to me, they email me, they phone me, they Facebook me and want to have arguments about my theology. Like I once wrote on Facebook that I believe in a gospel that's for anyone, anywhere, anytime. God died for everybody and whosoever may come to, because that's what the Bible says. I thought that's what the Bible says, but apparently not. Apparently not. Some dispute disciple wanted to take me on publicly on Facebook about this and then just wouldn't leave it alone and wouldn't leave it alone and wouldn't leave it alone. It's like, what a dumb dichotomy to live in that smallness of thinking about things that God only died for just a little select few people. He died for all the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here's some dumb dichotomies that people have petty arguments over. And we'll do it pretty simply and as quick as I can because my time is almost gone. Number one dumb dichotomy is this. Is do you believe in self-help or do you believe our help comes from the Lord? Do you believe in self-help or do you believe our help comes from the Lord? I saw a preacher's tweet that said this on Twitter. We don't need more self-help, we need the Lord's help. And I actually thought, what a twit. Because it's true, but it's a dumb dichotomy. It's a dumb dichotomy. I know what he's saying, and I 100% agree we need the Lord's help. I 100% agree we need the Lord's help. But you need to help yourself at the same time. We need to help ourselves. This is a classic example of exalting one truth by demeaning another truth. We need God's help. But my question is it all God or is there some responsibility that I have? Am I playing a partnership with God or do I just sit back and let God do everything in my life? And obviously, I'm in partnership with him. Obviously, he's given me an invitation to do my part and he will do his part. Now, the truth that we need God's help does no way diminish the truth that I have a responsibility to do something. Like, you just can't behave like this with your money. Spend, 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 and then pray God will help you to have money. It just doesn't work like that. God will speak to you if you'll listen to him, and he'll say, stop it. I'll help you if you stop it. But if you keep doing that, I can't help you. Because if I give it to you, you're just going to lose it and use it for something it should never be used for. So do we have to put down self-help to declare the truth that we need God's help in our lives? Do we actually have to choose that thing? Do these two work against each other? Why not both? Everyone say both? Why not both? Why not have God's help and me actually do something at the same time? I actually believe this, that all of our help comes from the Lord, even the power to help ourselves. All of our help comes from the Lord, even the power to help ourselves. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So I produce the wealth, but where's the ability come from? God. I mean, God's not going to work for me or you. You go to work. Like Tyler, you can't ring up and say, I won't be here today. God's coming. Tyler turns up. Tyler does the work. Tyler puts in the hours. Tyler does the drive. Tyler puts in the sweat. Tyler comes home absolutely wasted from his day. God didn't go and do it. But what does God give you? The ability. The ability. Say ability. The ability to create wealth. That's what God does for us. Paul puts it another way. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I can do all things. Why? Because he's strengthening me. Without him strengthening me, I can't do all things. There's this partnership of things working together. So it's not one or the other. That's a silly argument. It may sound spiritual, and it often does sound so spiritual. Oh, just the Lord's help, brother. And it sounds really spiritual, but it's just wrong. And not only wrong, it's actually dumb. And it's a dichotomy we shouldn't have to choose. I 100% believe that we need more of God's help. But I 100% also believe I need to get up my rusty dusty and do something with the ability that God has given me. Is that good? Number two, will you be spirit-led or will you have a plan? Will you be spirit-led or will you have a... Why not both? Why not be spirit-led and have a plan? Why not? Why can't the Spirit lead you to have a plan? Why not expect the Spirit of God to help you live in the strength of a plan, to help you stay the course? Like if it's a budget, just live that thing out. Want to believe God to help you actually do... Where does this thought even come from of being spirit-led, that it's some kind of random thing? It's some kind of, let's just see what happens. It's a free and spontaneous spirit where you have no plan, no organization. There are people that actually want church to be like that. And I occasionally hear it. Oh, we should just be more spirit-led. What's that actually mean? Does that mean we just let anybody come up on stage with a guitar and sing their song? Does that mean I just say to Candace, hey, just do whatever you want on stage today. That's, you know, be cool. And what would happen if they did that and just did the random thing? And Pastor Tony, you just say what you want to say today. You just speak to us, and or we just wait on the Holy Spirit. And I get all this. I get it all, but you need structure. God's a God of structure. He's a God of order. He's a God of design. And wherever it's out of order, he corrects it and brings it into design is what God does. He's a God of patterns, a God of plans. It's in creation. It's in the universe. It's in life. And it's also in the church. Spirit-led for me means preparation. And the Spirit leads me about a week before I preach it to write it. It means preparation. Candace and her team prepare for what they do. So does everyone else in this building with what they do on a Sunday. So the Holy Spirit is perfectly okay with us having a plan. It's not the Holy Spirit is not okay with it. It's people that are not okay with it. People who sometimes think, oh, it should just be this, or it should just be really loose, or it should just be really random. It should just be kumbaya with your acoustic guitar around the fire and hippie style. Yeah. Worship. Ooh, yeah. Should be that. The Holy Spirit's actually okay with a plan. And this whole thought of Spirit-led being that random loose thing, you won't find it in here. It's a personality preference and a dumb dichotomy. Number three, is God good or does he let us suffer? Well, that's a good one. Psalm 119 verse 68 says, God is good and he only does good things. So God is good. That's the truth. God is good. But then you've also got another truth. Life is hard because of our broken world, our sinful world. So we've got these two opposing truths that actually work together. Yes, life is hard. God is good. But we live in the tension of that, of living in the hardness of life with this good God who does good things for us and on our behalf. We live in a sin-affected and a sin-driven world is where we live. We need to hold the tension of both those truths. God is good, but I'm going to suffer because I'm going to be affected by the things that happen in this world that will and may happen, but it doesn't change the absolute never-changing truth that God is good. We hold the tension of those two truths, that God is good and life is hard. Do we believe in another dumb dichotomy? Do we believe in austerity or do we live in prosperity? Do we believe in austerity or do we believe in prosperity? Austerity, if you're not aware, is having a simple lifestyle, a frugal lifestyle, living well within your means. And the Bible does talk about this. Like Jesus said to the rich young ruler who came to him and wanted to know how to be saved. Jesus said to him, sell all your wealth and then come and follow me. Give it all away and then come and follow me. Now, you could hold to that truth and say, well, Jesus expects us to live simply and take that low, frugal, conservative position in life. And if you don't do that, you're not a child of God. You could think that way as a truth. But then you've got to battle with all the other verses in the Bible, 92 of them, that speak very clearly about God's prosperity being a promise to his people. Abraham, our great father of faith, was known for being a very, very prosperous man. His son Isaac, the scripture says, was very, very extremely prosperous. David was very wealthy. Many in the Bible were very, very prosperous. It's not a matter or a choice of austerity or prosperity. It's both. It's both. It's both positions. It's not something we argue about. It's not something we even have to have an opinion on. We don't judge anyone for their austerity or for their prosperity. But we hold the tension of both of these truths, and we fail, or we don't allow ourselves to get into the position of getting involved in an unnecessary dumb dichotomy that creates discord between you and your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've seen that happen, where those that have been extremely prosperous have been judged by those that don't understand that. They thought, well, they must be doing something wrong because they've got so much. Or they must be so greedy because they've got so much. Or then those that have got so much that have judged those that have so little. And think, well, they have so little because of this and that. Austerity or prosperity, neither of them are wrong. Neither of them are wrong. We hold the tension of both austerity and prosperity. Here's a good one. Do we honor God or do we honor people? Do we honor God or do we honor people? Sometimes people create a dumb dichotomy with this choice, and they think if we honor people, if we praise people, they'll get big heads. I've got news for you. I've already got a big head. I've already got a big head. People are not going to get big heads if you praise them and honor them. And God's actually okay with us honoring people. But often people are hesitant to compliment or praise or commend people because they think it'll rob God of the glory. Like, really? Is God really that insecure? Is God really that immature that he can't handle someone here saying to someone else, gee, you did a great job today? Like, God's going to feel robbed of his glory because of that? I actually think God is glorified when we honor that. I actually think when you say to one on the drums, man, you really smashed today. You were beating those things like you had something inside of you. And one, his head's not going to go massive, I mean, because it's just not. He's going to come back next week, want to be the best drummer in all the world. God's not sitting on his throne thinking, I'm going to get that one. How dare he take my glory? Do you think God's jealous of them drums? He created the whole world. He don't care what this man does on the little Tama kid here. Is that it? Just showing my drum knowledge there, Richie, which is zero. Zilch. Nothing. So it's okay to praise one. It's actually okay to come to the pastor and say, and you preached a great message today. And in my sincerity and in my very, very humble response, I'm going to go, yeah, smash it out of the park today. That was a brilliant sermon. Well, lightning's not going to come from heaven and strike me dead or you dead. In actual fact, God's going to think, good on you for honoring one of my sons. God's going to honor that. You can say thank you to our children's church pastor, to our children's church leaders, to our doorkeepers, wherever they are in this building, whatever they're doing. You can compliment them. You can thank them for what they do. And God's not going to feel ripped off or robbed because we praise people. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, I'm racing because I'm finishing. The Bible says, honor each other and think of creative ways to inspire each other on. Can I have our team come to stage? Honor each other and think of creative ways to inspire each other on. So we want to honor up, we want to honor down, we want to honor around. And when we honor down and around, we're actually honoring up. And God's okay with all of that. There's so many dumb dichotomies that we create and people want to create for us. And all they do is they cause us to live in a smaller world, in a smaller box, in a smaller frame, in a smaller position in life. And next time you're confronted by a dumb dichotomy and it seems to be a this or that truth, just stand back and think, okay, is there tension in the middle somewhere that I can hold on to? And avoid the foolish argument and the wasteful conversation because it's just not worth the opinion and the fight and the dispute with people who have a different perspective on some things that sometimes just don't matter. Whether you go to church on Saturday or Sunday, that's just a dumb dichotomy. Every day is the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. And people want to fight about that. Well, you should only go to church on Saturday because that's the first day of the week. I'm pretty sure if you read your scriptures, Jesus made a comment about that. You only got to go to church Sunday because that's what the Pentecostals do. Well, we're no better than anybody else. That's just our truth. Our truth. We should never use our truth to demean the truth of another person. And particularly at this very sensitive moment in our nation, you may have a truth. It doesn't give us the right to cut people's heads off with it, to make them feel isolated and polarized and not accepted. It's a time to love and also have truth. I'm not a bigot because I think differently. That's just my conviction and my value. That's not a description of a bigot. That's just my value. I'm not fighting you with my value. I'm just saying in my nation, which was built and established on Christian principles, we have a definition and we have a law that is in place. And why should I or any other Christian be brandished as a bigot because we represent the current law of our nation? But that is not an excuse to behave in an ugly way towards those that stand on this side, because they are skin like we are skin, and wherever there is skin, there is sin. And to balance the truth of God's love, there's a reality of our sinfulness and brokenness. And it's a dumb dichotomy to cling on to one without the other, because God's love makes no sense without man's sin. It doesn't. Let's stand to our feet. Makes no sense without that. I want to pray for you today because this is an impassioned plea for us to grow up in our thinking in some things and our behavior in some things and our interaction and our engagement with community in some things. I'm not here to fight. I'm not here to argue. I'm not here to spray anyone with my opinion. I'm here to share truth and love, grace and mercy throughout this season, more so than any other. Father, in Jesus' name, pray for all of us today. Lord, with the things we're talking about dumb dichotomies, and we've looked at some simple ones today. We'll go a little bit deeper next time. We've looked at some simple things today, but in our nation at the moment, we're caught up with some issues that we really need help with, God. And the church needs tremendous wisdom at this point in time. And we are here to be salt and light, to hear how to have a heart for our nation, the people of our nation, all the people of our nation, God. All the people of our nation. Our nation stands at a crossroad, Lord, that could redefine the way we do life in this nation. And history tells us that. This is not the first time this has happened. It's happened in other nations and we've seen the decline. And so we are concerned for our nation. We are concerned for the people of our nation. Our humanness feels the emotion and the ache and the pain that people feel in dealing with this very emotive issue, God. I pray help us to have understanding, help us to have grace, but help us above everything else to hold on to heaven's clarity with a sense of genuine value and conviction at this time. We are Bible-believing Christians. We don't batter anyone with that, but that's what we believe. So help us, Lord, to confront the dichotomies of life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
God bless you this morning. Our 11 o'clock service will start in 40 minutes. If you're a new person today, we want to invite you to our Connect Lounge and come and have some coffee and some fine food with us this morning and meet some of our leaders. Our cafe, Fusion Cafe, is open for business if you want to stay behind and have a coffee also and just meet up with some of your friends today. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. Our team are going to sing us out. Service is concluded. God bless you and thank you very much for being with us today.